Perhaps most of us are familiar with the statement found in 2 Timothy 2:15. Have heard it quoted very many times in the course of our lives here upon this earth. It is a passage that oftentimes teachers will assign to their students as a memory verse. But I wonder if we really understand what that passage is saying. In the King James translation of the Bible, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." When people read this last part of the statement, oftentimes, about all they see in that expression, handling aright the word of truth, is the fact that there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if we understand that the Old Testament begins with Genesis and ends with Malachi, and the New Testament begins with Matthew and ends with the book of Revelation, then we have rightly divided the word of truth. I think there's a whole lot more to it than that. I think there is a great deal more in this particular statement by the Apostle Paul than simply recognizing the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. A whole lot of what the Apostle said in the second letter, as well as the first one, that he wrote to this young preacher, Timothy, is directed to those who preach the gospel of Christ. But there are many things within these epistles that have a very practical application to everyone. And this verse is no exception to that. The thing that he is saying is that we, first of all, are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Every one of us ought to have a sincere desire to be approved of God. There are some things that are necessary if we are to be approved of God, and if we are to handle aright the word of truth, and one of them is some diligence is required. The word that is translated, the study, in this translation that we use most of the time, the King James, is a word that literally means give diligence. And in this word, there is a whole lot more involved than simply opening up the Bible from time to time and really studying it. And that's a contrast to what most of us do. Most of the time, we just open up the Bible and satisfy ourselves of having read a passage of Scripture. Perhaps at some time in our lives, we have learned that it is important for us to read the Bible every day, and so we satisfy that by simply opening up the Bible and reading a passage. There's a lot of difference in casually reading from the Bible and really studying what it says. The apostle said, give diligence, and that means, among other things, exert yourself. And it also means make haste to do so. The literal meaning of that word diligence is make haste. We don't have a whole lot of time. We may live upon this earth the 80 years and then some, but that would be a relatively short period of time when we consider all of the many things that we need to learn that God has revealed unto us. We need, therefore, to give some very diligent attention. Make haste and put forth a concerted effort to know what it says. The word that is here translated in the American Standard, give diligence, is found elsewhere, particularly in the second epistle of Peter. In chapter 1 and in verse 10 of that chapter, he uses the expression to talk about making our calling and election sure. Give diligence to do that. The same chapter, and in verse 15, he talks about himself and says that he is endeavoring that the believers might have these things always in remembrance. And in order that we may have them today, Peter himself gave some diligence. He didn't have a whole lot of time left upon this earth in which to write these things and otherwise work in the kingdom of God. In talking about the coming of the Lord, being at a time that we least expect it, he urges us to give diligence that we may be found of him in peace at his coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. And so there is more involved in just simply studying. It means to make haste, and these are scriptures that indicate that such is the case. The second part of that phrase is that we may be approved of God. Give diligence to present yourself approved unto God. The second chapter of the book of Acts in verse 22, Peter begins his sermon by talking about Jesus, a man approved of God. The reason that Jesus was approved of God was because of the fact that he always did those things that were pleasing unto the Father. God had something for Jesus to do while he was here upon this earth, and he did it. And for that reason, it can be said truthfully, he was approved of God. It also goes on to point out that it was by the many signs and the miracles and the wonders that he did that he was approved of God. Peter tells us in the first epistle, chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, that we too can be approved of God when we suffer patiently for doing right. There's a lot of difference in suffering for doing something that's wrong and suffering for doing what is right in the sight of God. This is thankworthy, he says. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Then he tells us about Jesus, who suffered many things and left us an example, that we should follow in his steps. The person, therefore, who becomes a Christian and then suffers for doing what is right in the sight of God is doing that which is acceptable with God. Now, if it is acceptable with God, surely the person who does that is approved of God in that particular action. In the 2 Corinthians letter, in the 10th chapter, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul teaches us that if we are going to glory, let's glory in the Lord. And the reason given by him is because of the fact it is not the person who commends himself who is approved, but whom the Lord commended. A person may know nothing against himself and be approved in his own sight, but that does not mean that he is approved of God. And our text says that we should give diligence to be approved, not of ourselves, but of God. And it takes a lot of diligence. It takes some haste. It takes some very concentrated effort in order to be approved of God. But in addition to that, our text goes on to point out that there is something else that is required of us in order that we may handle the Word of God aright. In addition to that which is diligence being required, there is also the importance of being a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's the second part of the verse that emphasizes the importance of studying or giving diligence so that we can handle the Word of God accurately. What does it mean when the apostle says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? Of course, our work should be such that we would have no cause for shame. The psalmist tells us in Psalms 119 in verses 4 through 6, a passage I want to look at with you for just a moment, in order to emphasize exactly what the apostle is talking about here. David says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. I want you to notice that we have the same word that we have in our text. We are to keep the precepts of God diligently. Then he says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. God says, keep my precepts, all of them. The devil says, we don't have to. Keep the ones that you like, but make a choice. And those that you don't like, then pay no attention to them. That's the attitude that the devil has. But the commandment of God is, keep all of his precepts. Do not leave any of them out. If we expect to be acceptable in the sight of God, we ought to have a desire, as was characteristic of Ezra, not only to know the Lord, but to teach it to other people and to do what is commanded of us therein. Then David says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed is one that has respect for everything God says, not just the part that particularly appeals unto him. And so a workman that needeth not to be ashamed is one who looks at the commandments of God and says, this is for me. I need to do this in order that I not be ashamed. When some people read this passage and give an explanation of it, it runs something like this, that we ought not to be ashamed of the Lord. We ought not to be ashamed for people to know that we're Christians, and that's true. But I think there's more involved in what he says here than that. I think he is talking about both quality and quantity of work. The quality of our work should be such, as well as the quantity of it, that we would not be ashamed for the Lord to make a personal inspection of our work. We ought to do so much of it that we would not be ashamed for the Lord to know exactly how much we've done. And the quality of the work that we do should be such that there would be as few imperfections as it was possible for us to put in that work. And we would therefore not be ashamed for the Lord to give very close scrutiny for everything that we have done in his kingdom. There are some practical applications of this. And what we'll do is just simply contrast the negligent, the slothful, the ignorant worker in the kingdom of God with the diligent, skillful worker. And see that here is the difference that is presented for our consideration. When he says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. The slothful, the negligent, this worker that knows very little about what the Word of God says for him to do in the first place may produce some work that he would be ashamed of when the finished product is examined. I like to compare it with a farmer who would go out in the fields and only halfway prepare the land for whatever crop it is that he desires to grow. He would give no diligence to putting any fertilizer on in order to cause the crop to grow and produce more of the desired fruit. He would pay very little attention to the weeds that would grow up and choke out that plant that he desired to grow and produce the fruit. And so at the near harvest time at least, someone goes out and inspects his work. And he's ashamed of it. A neighbor of his comes along and wants to see his field, and he reluctantly takes him out and shows him all the weeds and very little of the crop that he expects to harvest soon. Or take a builder, for example. A man who has all of the blueprints that he needs and all of the materials necessary to erect a building. But he doesn't pay very close attention to his workmanship. Or maybe he would be the kind of a person that would use very shoddy material in it along with poor workmanship and cover up as much of that as he possibly could. But when the inspector comes around and knows where to look, the imperfections are known, and he's ashamed of the work that he has done. And I think a whole lot of us in the kingdom of God, if our work were made known unto us, would have reason to be ashamed, both of the quality or lack of it, and the quantity or the lack of that, because we have not diligently worked in the kingdom of God as we should. We have not given the diligence that the apostle says that we need to put forth in order to be workmen that need not to be ashamed. The Apostle Paul was a diligent worker. He produced a lot of work, and it was of the highest quality because of the fact that he preached the gospel of the Son of God without fear or favor. And that's not just a cliche. He did not fear any man, and he didn't favor any man. He preached the truth that was needed. And a great deal of results came about because Paul worked that way. But even the work of Paul, there were some who did not remain faithful. It wasn't his fault, but it was because they didn't receive the teaching and appropriate that in their own lives. He wrote about that in the 1 Corinthians letter, the 3rd chapter. We'll notice especially verse 13 in connection with that. He is talking about all of us being workers together with God. In this greatest of all work there is in all of the world, that of saving souls. And he said, you're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Different kinds of material. Every man's work shall be made manifest. So you better be using the best material possible, because the time is coming when your work is going to be made manifest. Of what sort it is? For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The wood, hay, and stubble is not going to stand very long when the fiery trial comes. Fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We need to be careful to use the right kind of material to build upon the right foundation by preaching the right message of salvation. These instructions are very practical indeed unto us today, handling aright the word of truth. In the last expression in the text, we remind ourselves again that some diligence is required, that we are to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Again, I repeat that this is more than just simply knowing the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It has to do with the proper use of the Word of God. Proper use of God's Word by each one of us will produce a great amount of fruit for the Lord. The proper use of the Word of God implies some things. It implies, first of all, that we accept the Bible as our guide. What that means is that we accept no other for our guide in religious matters than that which God has revealed unto us. The all-sufficient Word of God that is able to make the man of God perfect, furnishing him completely unto every good work. And so when we go about to handle aright the Word of God, the first thing to remember is that this came from God. It is God's Word, and it is complete, it is sufficient, it is all sufficient and alone sufficient. It's everything that we need in order to make us what we want to be and to accomplish the work that God has given us, of which we will not be ashamed when we give the diligence that He is talking about. But there is a second thing that is implied in this, and that is that it takes some skill. Use some skill in handling the Word of God. If we are to handle it aright, then we must use some skill in the use that we make of the Scriptures. We can understand how that will be illustrated in the work that a person might do with some tool or instrument that may be the very finest of its kind in all the world. But in the hands of one who is untrained in the use of that, it cannot accomplish its designed purpose. The Word of God can be misused. It can be mishandled. And instead of producing fruit for the Lord, will produce the very opposite of that. And it takes some skill, therefore. Teaching is a skill. And handling the Word of God involves teaching the Word of God. And therefore, some skill is required. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. Here the apostle begins in the chapter by saying, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Paul is saying unto us, it takes some skill to recognize what kind of a diet the people need, and then give them the diet that they need for their own spiritual development. These Corinthians had been so carnal that Paul says, "I can't talk to you about spiritual matters. You are carnal." Wherein were they carnal? He goes on to tell us. There was among them envying and strife and divisions, and Paul says that's carnality. And as long as that kind of a condition prevails among the people of God, they are not in a position to receive the spiritual food for the spirit of man, made in the image of God. And to recognize the difference between the world and God's spiritual family, the church, we're not going to be able to grow very far beyond babes in Christ if we get up to that point. Paul says that we need to recognize the difference and prepare ourselves to receive the spiritual word of God. But the point I really want to make here is, Paul had some skill. He knew how to teach. He recognized that there were some who were not able to take anything beyond the very basic elementary things of the gospel. That's what he preached to them about. That's what he wrote to them about. He recognized that they needed the milk of the Word of God, and he gave them the diet they needed. Milk is for those who are unskillful in the word of righteousness. The writer of the book of Hebrews is issuing a reprimand to those people who should have been far beyond that stage in their ability to receive the stronger meat of the word of God, but had need that one teach them again the first principles. They were still acting like babes when they should have been grown men, as far as their spiritual development is concerned. We need to recognize in our teaching, in our handling of the Word of God, who is able to stand the stronger meat and who is still requiring the milk, and teach them on the basis of their ability to accept and appropriate the message in their own lives. It's not difficult when we begin to examine the scriptures in this light to see that some diligence is required if we are going to develop the skill that we need to handle the Word of God aright. This is involved in the instructions that we have concerning the qualifications of elders. One of them is that they be apt to teach. There is a similarity in the meaning of the word apt in that passage of Scripture and the idea of handling aright the word of truth in this passage. One cannot be apt to teach who doesn't know how to handle the word of God. If he doesn't have any knowledge of what the Bible says, how is he going to teach another what it says? And so an elder in the Lord's church needs to be apt to teach. He needs to have the ability to handle the Word of God in situations that arise so that the members of the congregation can see the difference between the truth of God and the philosophies, the doctrines of men. They are to use the Word of God to put the gainsayers to flight, to convict them That is to present the evidence to show that they are in error and show what the truth is on the matter. What we have many times is people who, for one reason or another, do not go to the Scriptures and apply them to situations that arise in local congregations. Whether it is because they don't know what the Bible says about it, or whether they are simply trying to circumvent the Word of God, I don't know. But situations arise when elders in the church are not using the Word of God with skill in order to inform the members and encourage the members to grow and develop that they may take on the stronger meat of the Word of God. Now, if it is possible to handle aright the Word of God, and Paul commands us to do so, then it is also possible to mishandle it. And there are some ways that people do that. One of the ways that people mishandle the Word of God is to handle it deceitfully. Paul said he didn't do that. In the 2 Corinthians letter, in chapter 2 and verse 17, he said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Paul said many people corrupt the Word of God, but we don't. We use it as God intended that it be used. We have skill to know how to use it. Of course, he was an inspired apostle. But through him and others, the Word of God has been revealed unto us. And we have the instructions to handle it as they did. And that means we do not use it deceitfully. Look at the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians letter and verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 along with it to get the thought. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul said, we're not handling the word of God deceitfully, but we are manifesting the truth and commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, the apostle is saying, we do not mix the philosophies of men with the truth of the gospel of Christ in much the same way as an innkeeper would mix water in the wine to dilute it and make more money for himself. They didn't dilute the gospel of Christ. They didn't pervert it. They didn't mishandle it just in order to gain the favor of men. And any man who does so today isn't worth the salt that it takes to salt his bread. We must not be guilty of mishandling the Word of God by adding anything to it, taking anything away from it, perverting it, or failing to use it when the time comes that it needs to be applied in any given situation in this life. Look at some of the ways that people can mishandle the Word of God. One of the ways is that people are oftentimes known to teach that which is a theory as though it were a fact. An illustration of the point. The evolutionist, and there are many textbooks used in the various schools throughout the land that have the evolutionary idea in those textbooks presented as though it were a proven fact, when in fact, it is nothing more than a theory and not a very good one at that, as far as the foundation of the basis or the evidence given to support it is concerned. When you consider the true evidence of the origin of man, God creating him in his own image. The Judaizing teachers that the Apostle Paul and others encountered so frequently when they were living in the flesh upon this earth were falsifying with regard to the meaning of various passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, and thus they were mishandling the Word of God. And one of the ways that they were doing that was insisting that in order for a Gentile to become a Christian, he had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. That was a mishandling of God's Word. And the same thing is being done today, deceitfully using the Word of God. But there are still some people who are guilty of the same thing today. One of the ways is by saying that which was given to the Jews only is also applicable unto the Gentiles and everybody else today who professes to believe in God. One of those is the keeping of the Sabbath. It is very clearly pointed out in the Scriptures that the Sabbath was a law given to the Jews because God had delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. They were to keep the Sabbath because God had rested on the seventh day. He gave the Jews the law of the Sabbath to rest upon that day. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13 points out that it was a sign between God and the Jews to keep the Sabbath day. Another is the idea of tithing. The Jews were, of course, taught to give a tenth. And sometimes people in the world today want to impose that upon those who profess to be Christians and say we are to give a tenth, when in fact the New Testament does not specify a percentage of our total income that we are expected to give into the treasury of the church on the first day of the week. Another example of this is by saying whatever is given to the child of God is also applicable to the alien sinner who has not yet become a Christian. And what that really says is that when we confess before we are baptized, many people in the world believe that what we are to confess is our sins. And they would go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's written to people who've already been baptized in Christ. The confession that a person is to make prior to his baptism, we have an example of that in Acts 8 verse 37. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We confess our faith in Him as God's Son, and then we are ready to be baptized into Christ. Christians who become guilty of sin confess their sins. The person who desires to become a Christian confesses his faith in the Lord. Sometimes people mishandle the Word of God, handle it deceitfully, by saying whatever is given to the individual also applies to the church. Whatever the individual can do, the church can do. And if you ask for an example of that, they would usually say James 1:27 and Galatians 6:10. James 1:27 that says, pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men and especially unto them who are of the household of faith. These are passages that have to do with individual activity in helping people who are in need. But sometimes people say, and they mishandle the Word of God when they do it, that whatever the individual can do, the church can do. And along that very same line, there are those who have the mistaken idea and they mishandle the Scriptures if they come up with any kind of an explanation for this, is that the church is authorized to help those who are needy, whether they are Christians or not. That's a mishandling of the Word of God to reach a conclusion such as that. All of the information that we have in the New Testament regarding the church's activity in helping people who are in need is saints who are in need. We don't have any authority for the church to give to in a benevolent way to people who are not saints. And so it is a mishandling of the Word of God. But then there is one more thing I want to talk about for a moment, and that is that people want the meat before they get the milk. In other words, they attempt to digest the more complex and deeper things of the Word of God before they have a knowledge of the simpler things, things that are easier to understand. Various religious groups of people are guilty of this kind of thing, spending their time in prophecies, most of which have already been fulfilled or are now being fulfilled, which they say have not yet been fulfilled, and look forward to the time of their fulfillment. They look at highly symbolic language instead of, first of all, going to the Bible to find out the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? When a person learns the answer to questions like that, then he is in a position to go on and further understand the deeper things of the Word of God. Even some in the church want to meet that before they're ready for it. They want to hear something about those more complex things and those highly symbolic and figurative expressions that we find in the Bible, and they want somebody to explain to them exactly what this symbolizes before they really understand some of the other basic things. I think we have a greater problem of the reverse of that, however. That is the attitude that many people have. We don't want to get beyond the milk stage. We don't want to grow beyond the stage that we still have to be fed on those simple things of the Word of God. There is a reward that is promised to those who study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. James, the first chapter, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We're also to be made manifest. Those that are approved are manifest. They are made known, according to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 19. If you desire that reward that the Lord has promised to those who give diligence and produce a work of which we'll not be ashamed as we handle accurately the word of the living God, you can do so. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have a desire in your heart to go to heaven and to be with Him when life on this earth is over, if you will come repenting of your sins, confessing that faith, and being buried with Christ by baptism into death, He promises to save you and add you to the church. But He expects you to grow when you do so, by studying, by adding the virtues that we need to make us strong and able to overcome the temptations of Satan. If as a child of God you become unfaithful, you can be restored to that fellowship with God. If you come on the basis of what the Scriptures say, confessing your sins when you repent of them, and letting us pray to God with you and for you. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, why not come tonight? While together we stand and while we sing.